Well, good morning, friends, to our Sunday morning service. I hope you've had no trouble in logging on this morning and you can enjoy this time of worship together. It seems like a long time ago, but just last Sunday morning was a cold and drizzly Sunday morning, and it's such a beautiful day today, so warm and sunny. If you'd like to be taking your Bibles, please be opening to the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 15. Andrew's going to be reading from that passage later, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so be ready to go for that. Tonight is our hymn sing, if you forgot about that, so please be logging on tonight to join in with that. We've never had a hymn sing online. It'll be interesting to see how it goes, but please join in with that this evening. Next Sunday morning, as is this morning, Randall Chauvin will be with us and bringing the word, and we thank him for his ministry to us over the next few weeks. Next Sunday evening, for the first time in some time, Gordon Manning will be joining with us again. We're very grateful for his ministry to us as well over the last 12 months or so. But as we begin this service, please bear with me as I open in prayer. Father, it truly is a blessing to be able to meet together this morning. We thank you that though we are spread out, you are with each one of us. Lord, we pray this morning that you would impress upon us the depths of your grace to us. Lord, may we see in a new light the love that you have shown us. And Lord, just as the hymn before we started the service would say, we pray that you would take our life and let it be consecrated to you, Lord. We pray that each one of us would love you in return for the love that you have shown us, and that we would gladly serve you in whatever way we are able. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to introduce the service by reading a couple of the verses that Andrew's going to be reading later. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 57 and 58, they say, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That is, regardless of the circumstances around us, because Jesus has already secured the victory, we will remain rock solid." And the verse continues, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." And that word abounding is such a rich word. It means in excess, superfluous, to excel, make more, have more, be more, have enough and to spare, exceed, go over and above. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, we have something to give thanks for.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 through to 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through to 58. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As it says, thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Pleased that you've been able to join us today. And we have a treat today, for we have Randall and Grace Chauvin with us today. But before I get to introduce them, I'd like you to join me in prayer. It's a privilege to be able to pray together. We want to come as we worship each week. Come with ready hearts to speak to the Lord, to sing his praises, and to hear his word. Amen. Well, it's my privilege to be able to introduce to you this morning Randall and Grace Chauvin. They've been our missionaries for many years now. And Randall was saved on the island in Japan, in a place called Okinawa, with the U.S. military forces in 1976. And we're grateful that the Lord saved him. I think I was just saved maybe a year or so after that. We're grateful also that Randall and Grace were our pastor and missionary for a number of years while Nolene and I were in the Gambia, West Africa, and they held the rope for us to enable us to be there. And then in more recent years, Randall has gone back to his first heart maybe, that of being an evangelist, and he is traveling the world. He is speaking the truth in love to people around the globe, to every inhabited continent, as he says. And we're grateful that we're part of that. And everyone that's added to the kingdom is added through also our prayers. And we have a part in everyone that is added to the kingdom of God through their ministry. So we've had Randall and Grace in our home here, where I stand right now. And we consider them our dear friends. And we pray a blessing upon their ministry today. Thank you, both of you, for ministering the word of God to us. May you be God's channels to us today.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Robilliard. Appreciate Pastor Wine. And we're very thankful for this opportunity again. And we have enjoyed our relationship with Central Mountains Baptist Church over the years. We've had three times where we were with you in person. And now this is the second time through a virtual meeting. And so thank you for the invitation. And thank you for your prayers and your financial support of our ministry. Humanly speaking, we could not do what we do without you and others like you. And so we praise God for this time to be together again. We were to be in Peru, South America for all of July and all of August this year. And due to COVID-19, that was canceled. And so as our April and May in Europe was canceled, June in England was canceled, and now Peru is canceled. And so in lieu of that, God has opened up doors for us for much pulpit supply and for preaching in churches that do not have pastors, in between pastors, which we're doing right now at Heritage Baptist Church in Elmore, Ohio. We're in the great state of Ohio, and we are living at this time for these inner ministries with Grace's sister Joy and her husband Gary, and we are in their living room right now. And so we appreciate their housing us while we minister to these churches. All right, so we praise the Lord again for you, for your support and your encouragement. And it's always been a blessing to be associated with you. Before we have the message this morning, my wife Grace will share with us another in her repertoire of sacred recitations. So listen carefully. Let this minister to your heart. What she's about to give is really my testimony. And perhaps it is also yours, and if it is not, it can be today. So Lord bless you, Grace.
I walked life's path with an easy tread. I followed where comfort and pleasure led until one day in a quiet place when I met my master. Face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, I cared much for my body and none for my soul. I had entered to win this life's mad race. when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles, reared them high, till their towers pierced the blue of the sky. I had vowed to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles all crumbled and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried, O Lord, prepare my heart to follow the paths of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again ever since that day in a holy place when my master and I stood face to face.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. We appreciate that. And I trust that that is a challenge to your own heart and life. And if you've not come face to face with the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who came to this earth crashing into human history, taking on a human body, living a sinless, perfect life, that he might give that life as a sacrifice for your sin and mine, shedding his blood to wash away our sin and offering forgiveness and pardon to all who come to him by faith. And then he rose again triumphant from the grave and is alive forevermore. He offers freely by his grace the gift of eternal life to all who come by faith and receive it. So let's go face to face with him and another word of prayer as we come now to the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many who are listening, who have by faith come face to face with the Master to appropriate him, to receive him, to internalize him, to have the gift of eternal life abiding within them, if there be any under the sound of my voice that are not saved, not born again, not converted, not transformed by the grace of God, that you would, by your miraculous power, bring to them that new birth in their heart and soul. Bless the believers and strengthen us through this message as we think about prophecy, as we think about what you're about to do. And Lord, we pray that you'd minister to all of our hearts and bring conviction and change and revival and refreshing, restoring, whatever we need today in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin my message with a true account of my boyhood days. I grew up in the state of Wisconsin. Maybe you know that's the dairy state. Wisconsin cheese is known all over the world. I grew up just north of the big city of Milwaukee in a town called West Bend. And being just about 45 kilometers north of Milwaukee, we often would go as a family into the big city. I don't remember how old I was, but I was in the back seat with my two brothers, my dad driving, mom in the front passenger side. And I remember looking out the window, and there was a large billboard on the side of the road. And on that billboard was a picture of what someone thought the Lord Jesus looked like. And he was suspended in the clouds, and there was big, bold, black letters beneath that picture that said this: Jesus Christ is coming again. I remember thinking to myself, he is? You see, at that part of my Roman Catholic life, I didn't even understand why he came the first time. And here's a billboard now telling me that he's coming again. He's coming a second time. And may I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is coming again. The same one who came the first time wearing the crown of thorns is coming again wearing the king's crown. The first time he came, he was judged for us. The next time he comes, he will come to judge and rule and reign. And so we discuss today and next Sunday eschatology, the study of last things. Revelation 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you know that there were 350 prophecies that were literally fulfilled in detail for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And maybe you know Genesis 3:15. Perhaps you know Deuteronomy 18:15. Or I'm sure you must be acquainted with Psalm 16 and Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and many other prophecies that we're familiar with. 350 prophecies given concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of those was fulfilled in detail. But did you know that there are 1,845 prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ, spanning 17 different books of the Bible? And just as the 350 prophecies of the first coming were fulfilled in detail, so I assure you that the 1,845 prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ will also be fulfilled in detail. Now, 1,845 prophecies, and I thought we'd just take a couple of minutes on each one of those today. Is that all right? Do you have the time? No, but we want to look at some of the very important prophecies. What I'm going to give you this morning and next week is really a part of a greater prophecy conference that I've done in countries all over the world and all over the United States. And it's a full Sunday school through Friday night prophecy for churches that want that. So I'll give you the first part of that. There are two purposes for prophecy. God gave us these glimpses of the future, what he's about to do, what he will do. He gave them for two reasons. Number one, to those that are not yet saved. The Bible calls them lost. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you're not saved today, you're lost. Have you ever been born again? Your old life in Adam dies and your new life in Christ begins by a miraculous transformation that's produced entirely by the power of God and by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with you, how good you are, how religious you are, how many sacraments, laws, rules, or traditions you keep. You come as a humble sinner to the cross. And you kneel there and invite the crimson flow of the blood of Christ to cover you, to cleanse you, to save your soul. And you embrace this risen Christ, all that he is and all of his truth. Well, prophecy then is for you. If you are lost, you're not saved. God gave you prophecy to warn you concerning what is to come and to flee the wrath to come and the judgment that is to come. You've heard of soul winning. Well, preaching prophecy is soul warning. And we are modern Noahs. We who preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are modern Noahs because the Lord Jesus likened Noah and the worldwide cataclysmic universal flood as an illustration of the coming of Christ in Matthew 24, 36 through 39. And there Noah is preaching because he's a preacher of righteousness, and he's instructed to build an ark to the saving of his house and any others, I believe, who would listen to his message. Some believe he built that ark and preached for 120 years, and all the while warning what we call the antediluvian race before the flood to flee the wrath to come. Judgment is coming. God is sending rain. God is going to flood the earth, and all animal life and human beings will perish. Scholars tell us there was about 4 billion people living on the earth at the time of the Noahic flood, And so the message went out, get in the ark, get in the ark. It's the only haven of safety and salvation. The door was open. Noah and his family went inside the ark, 8 souls altogether, and God allowed the door to stay open another 7 days. Could be it was his mercy extended for anyone who would yet believe the message after they saw Noah and his family go in the ark. But there in Genesis 7:16, the hand of the Lord comes down and closes the door, sealing that ark, and thus sealing the doom of all of those who were unprepared, who they were indifferent, they were willfully ignorant, and thus did not heed the warning, did not get into the ark of safety. And so as modern Noahs, Pastor Wayne and others, your new, perhaps potential new Pastor Jan, perhaps he will come and preach these very things and to warn you, if you need to be saved, that Jesus Christ is the ark. And he is the door. He said in John 10:9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so prophecy was given to warn you to flee to the haven, to the ark of salvation, which is Christ himself. And then prophecy was given to the saved, given to the church, to the body of Christ, for the purpose of purifying. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So prophecy is a warning to the lost and a purifying to the saved. What I want to share this week and next week is what I simply call the first of a 4-point outline, the establishment of the fact. I would go on, if there are subsequent times together, to talk about the examination of the fruit, the exclusion of the faithless, and then the expectancy of the faithful. But why would I spend this time establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed coming again? Well, I'm establishing the fact because of another prophecy that Peter gave in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And all of these scriptures I'm going to, I certainly invite you to join along or just listen carefully. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, at least they're creationists. Did you see that? From the beginning of creation? Well, all of them are not creationists, but that's the term Peter uses. But here's this great scoffing. Where is he? Your grandfather preached it. Your father preached it. Now you're preaching it, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, where is he? No, everything's just going to continue as it always has since our ancestors died. And now we're on the earth, and then we'll die, and others will die, and we will never see this supposed second coming of Christ. And so the scoffers are indeed with us today. You know who some of the greatest scoffers are? Seminarians. Those who are in religious institutions studying to become biblical scholars, and these were to fill the pulpits of America and the world. They're some of the biggest scoffers, religious people. Let me read this for you, a national periodical entitled The Startling Beliefs of Our Future Ministers. It was a survey taken among a cross-section of denominational seminaries, and these were their answers. Let me give you what they said. The questions were simply this: do you believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? 54% of them said, no, I don't believe Jesus Christ rose again physically. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And 56% said, no, we don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you believe in a literal place called heaven and a literal place called hell? 71% of those questioned in seminaries said, no, we don't believe that either place exists. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? 89% said, no, we do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Do you believe that man is a sinner and thus separated from God and needs to be saved? 98% of them said, no, we don't believe that. But here it is, the final question. Do you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And 99% of those seminarians who were surveyed said, no, we do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so the scoffers are with us. And so we must spend time now to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed coming again. The Lord Jesus himself prophesied and established the fact that he's coming again. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the Lord Jesus himself established the fact that he is coming again. And we love these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. I tell you, if there's ever a time in the history of my 64 years of life, the history of America or Australia or anywhere else that are troublesome times, it is now. We have never, ever seen what we're seeing today. A worldwide pandemic that has killed almost a million people worldwide. Now, that's not unusual. We've had other pandemics, but the fact that it has caused such trouble, it has caused the shutdown of the whole world economy. It has caused many people's hearts to be filled with fear and doubt and trouble. And so if you are troubled over the circumstances of which we find ourselves in this historical moment, let not your heart be troubled, because God is still on the throne and God is sovereign and all of these things are under his counsel and providence, and he is fulfilling his prophetic word. The things that we're seeing, I believe, are dress rehearsals, precursors, harbingers of the tribulation period, which the things we're seeing will accelerate to a greater degree. And so let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For a mere human man to say that would be blasphemous. And he's giving an attestation of his deity, that he is equal, co-equal with the Father, as Philippians 2 teaches us. But here's what he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. That's where he is. Are we looking forward to the golden streets and the crystal fountain and the tree that bears 12 manner of fruits and all of the glories of the New Jerusalem as described for us in Revelation 21 and 22? Yes, we look forward to that. But what's going to make heaven heaven is the Lord Jesus will be there. And we will see him, and we will gaze upon those wounds inflicted for us, and we will be filled with an amazing praise, adoration, and love for him for the rest of eternity. But he said he's coming again. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he is our heavenly bridegroom, because this is very Jewish. And Matthew gives us these things, and John reiterates them, how a Jewish man would betroth a Jewish maiden. And during that betrothal period, the Jewish male, the groom-to-be, goes away to build the bridal house, the house that he will bring his bride to. And he, most of the time, attaches it to his own father's house. In fact, when the house is finished, the attachment to his father's house, when that bridal chamber is finished, it's the father of the groom who inspects it and gives permission for his son to go get his bride. And that's why it does say in Matthew 24:36, even Jesus said, "No man knows the hour of my coming." Because the Jehovah's Witnesses try to use that to say Jesus Christ is not God. For if Christ was God, surely he would know when he's coming. And those people err, not knowing the scriptures. And they certainly don't know Jewish culture. And so the father of the groom inspects the home and gives permission for his son to go get his bride. And that'll be the same way. God the Father, God the Son. And when the time is right, Jesus Christ will come to get his bride. And he will take us then to that bridal chamber of which he has built. And it's a large bridal chamber, the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. And so the Lord Jesus established the fact that he's coming. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." He said again in Revelation 22 and verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. And the church answers, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." Now, when he says quickly, he's not talking about a chronological time frame, because we would say, well, my, it's been 2,000 years. That doesn't look very quickly to me. We're not talking about a chronological time frame. We're talking about the mode, the method of which he's coming. The manner of his coming is going to be quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead should be raised incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those words are the smallest increment of time that there could possibly be. Just as an atom is the smallest increment of matter, so this word in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, represents the smallest increment of time. In other words, when the Lord Jesus comes in the air to rapture out the church, it will be so quick. And so if you're not saved and you think, well, I'll see the Lord coming and the believers going in the rapture and I'll have time, you won't have time to get saved then. Too quick. So the Lord Jesus established the fact that he's coming again. Number two, the angels established the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. I give you this context of Acts chapter 1, and maybe you're familiar with it. If not, well, join me in Acts chapter 1. And you know the Lord Jesus has risen again from the dead, risen again for our justification. He's been on the earth for 40 days in his post-resurrection glorified body, and he's making appearances to the apostles and Mary Magdalene and others. He appeared to over 500 people at once in that 40-day time frame. Well, now he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's ready to ascend back to his Father. And the disciples are gathered around, and it's interesting because the disciples are wanting a prophecy conference. Verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, give us a prophecy conference about when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And although they were looking for a prophecy conference, the Lord Jesus said in Acts 8, no, I'm not giving you a prophecy conference. I'm giving you a missions conference. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Where's that? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What is the uttermost part of the world, of the earth? Well, it's Hazelbrook. Hazelbrook in the Blue Mountains. It's the Central Mountains Baptist Church. Yes, yes, all of us are the uttermost part of the earth. And praise God, God wants Hazelbrook reached. I trust the Lord is using all of you to be witnesses and testimonies, soul winning and soul warning. And so he said, no, I'm going to give you a missions conference. Well, then verse 9 says he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. But now verse 11, we have the visit of two angelic beings, and notice what they said. These two angels appearing in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so a cloud took him up and a cloud brought him down. You say, well, what if it's a nice summer day and there are no clouds? Listen, Christ makes his own cloud. It's the Shekinah, the cloudy pillar and the cloud that filled the temple. Jesus Christ will come with his Shekinah cloud when he comes again. And so the Lord Jesus established the fact that he's coming again. The angels established the fact that he's coming again. And then finally, our third one is that Paul the Apostle established the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. There are two main scriptures that I want to give you. The first will be 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, which we read earlier. And then next week, I'll take the second one of the Apostle Paul, which is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. And again, that may be familiar to some of you, but we're going to give an exposition of those verses next Sunday that I'm not sure that you understand all of that, but we'll make sure we do. And we'll talk about the rapture. And what is that all about? What does it mean he comes in the air? And why is Michael the archangel coming with Jesus at the rapture? And then what does it mean to be caught up with them in the clouds? So shall we ever be with the Lord. We have some, I trust, very interesting, informative, inspirational, motivational, and doctrinal and scriptural things to share next week. But right now I take you to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, and we will conclude here. And we've already read the passage, so let me just share some excerpts and a bit of expository here from this great, great passage that God gave to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth about 55 AD. And so he begins this amazing establishment of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." That's 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold," I love the beholds, don't you? Sometimes I've got to do a series on all of the beholds. "Behold, I show you a mystery." What is a mystery? Well, it's described for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's the mysterion. It's the mystery. It is simply defined as those things that were hidden in the Old Testament that are now revealed in the New Testament. The church was a mystery. The rapture was a mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Kind of a comical note, as I've seen this printed on many a nursery door in the church nurseries of many churches where I've preached. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." If you understand. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about here. We shall not all have to taste of physical death. The word sleep is only used of believers, except its usage in 2 Peter 3, 3, 4 that we gave earlier, since our ancestors fell asleep. Well, then it's talking generally about death, but the word sleep, as it's used in its prophetic sense, is death for the believers. We shall not all sleep. Who's the all? Born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. We shall not all have to taste of physical death. The songwriter wrote it, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying?" Isn't that a wonderful thought? Wonderful promise? We shall not all have to taste of physical death. In all probability, there are some listening to me, or perhaps others in Central Mountains Baptist Church, that will never taste physical death. And if you were to hear my entire prophecy conference, we talk about the expectancy of the faithful, and we look at the 8 signs of the coming of Christ, we see that so many of those are already in progress of being fulfilled. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled for the rapture. That's always been imminent. More about that next week. But the signs we have in Scripture for the revelation when Christ actually comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. And if we're already seeing many of these things, at least in their partial fulfillment, how soon must the rapture be? And so at the end of my prophecy conference, all the people are jumping up and down in their pews in the auditoriums. Like, what are you doing? It's rapture practice. Anyway. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all have to taste of physical death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that word change is a significant word. It is a Greek word where we get the English word metamorphosis. Now perhaps there are some biological science-minded people that are listening that could define for us what a metamorphosis is. And of course, the illustration God gave in creation is the caterpillar that is transformed into a butterfly. And we know how that is, that the puma or the caterpillar stage, you have this little creepy, crawly caterpillar. And some are small and fuzzy and cute, and others are kind of big, fat, and not hairy and not so cute. And these caterpillars crawl around, and they go on vegetation, and they just keep eating. You know, can you see them? And then they just have ferocious appetites. It's like some kind of teenagers we know. And some people are like caterpillars today. Well, we all, in even the born-again state, are in the caterpillar stage. Some of us are small and hairy, and others are not so, but all of us in the caterpillar stage, and yes, let's admit it, we have ferocious appetites, and this caterpillar then forms a chrysalis, and he goes inside, and everything is transformed inside that chrysalis. He literally becomes mush, and then sometime later, and whatever gestation that is, out of the chrysalis, this butterfly makes his exodus, and he's a totally changed, different looking creature than what went into that chrysalis. And that is the word that's used. That is the word changed. We shall all be metamorphosized. We shall all be changed. Amazing, isn't it? He will change us. Philippians 3:21 said, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. You know, right now we have vile bodies. Right now we have remaining sin. That's kind of vile. Right now we are prone and give way to sickness, disease, and yea, eventually death, unless the Lord comes again in our lifetime. He shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Think of it. No more baldness. No more bifocals. I actually have trifocals. No more baldness, no more bifocals, no more bridges, no more bulges, no more bunions, or any other bees you can think of. We are going to be changed. We're going to be metamorphosized. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we shall be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will give way to immortality, and we will be like the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? There's no sting. There's no scorpion tail or wasp sting, spiritually speaking, for the believer. For the Lord Jesus has conquered death and conquered the one who seeks to kill, which is the devil. Death is swallowed up in victory. We praise God that that victory is in Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no victory outside of Jesus Christ in this life or in the life to come. If you're with us today and you're not saved, you have no victory. You have no victory in your future. If you die in your sins, your future is sealed in doom. And you will go before the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Your name will not be found written in the book of life, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's also prophecy. That's some of the 1845 prophecies of future events that will take place. It will be fulfilled in detail, and it will surely happen to you if you die in your sins. Are you still outside of Christ? Are you still out of the ark? Maybe you've seen, and we're close enough to see these prophetic things, that Noah and his family have already gone into the ark, but the door is open right now. The door of opportunity to be saved is still open. Will you go through the door? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Prophecy was given to warn those that are not yet saved. If you are a believer, prophecy was given to purify your heart, your mind, your soul. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He's our heavenly bridegroom, and we're to be a faithful bride on this earth while we're waiting for him to return. In that betrothal period, when the Jewish groom went away to build the bridal chamber, the bride remained faithful and loyal, always looking, waiting, and watching the time that her bridegroom would return to take her to be with himself. Are we loyal? Are we faithful? Are we committed, dedicated? Are we steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Will we have confidence at his coming? Or will we be ashamed? 1 John 2:28. What if the Lord should announce that next week he's coming again for us? You have 1 week before the rapture of the church and the Lord Jesus comes to take us to be with himself. What changes would you make this next week? Would you read your Bible more? Would you pray more? Would you give more? Would you be more faithful? Would you witness more? Would you put things out of your mind and mouth and manners? Would you change things in your home? Would you change knowing he's coming again? Well, he may not come next week. He may come tonight. What changes would you make? Well, you better make them. The Lord Jesus is coming. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your truth. The Lord Jesus himself is the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for the purposes of prophecy. And thank you that your word well establishes the second coming of Christ. We have evidence and we have scripture to give to the scoffers. Lord, again, if there be any who are not yet saved, may they be saved before that awful, terrible day of the Lord come. May they be saved lest they be left behind when the Lord Jesus comes in the air to rapture out his church. I pray for believers. Help us. Purify us. May we be revived, restored, and refreshed. Thank you for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for listening.
Well, Randall has led us in prayer, and we're grateful for the word that you've brought to us today, Randall. We want to be humble before the Lord Jesus and be so grateful for those of us that are saved, and he's coming back for us to take us to be with him forever. But there are perhaps some amongst us who are not yet ready for the Lord's return. We want to give you an opportunity to respond today. Maybe you prayed with Randall as he prayed. If you need the Lord Jesus, would you respond to him as we sing? Would you call upon him to save you? Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, it says in the scripture. If I believe in my heart the Lord Jesus and confess with my mouth that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Would you trust the Lord Jesus today? And those of us who do love him, who are looking for his return, that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Brother and sister, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Have you got everything right? Have you surrendered all, as we sang a little bit earlier on?